Take your Bibles. Go to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. This is our last lesson on the book of Acts. We've taken, other than the last 2 weeks, we've taken a week per chapter and worked our way through the book. Last week we did three, and that was Paul 24, 25, and 26 is the Apostle Paul in Caesarea. Chapter 27 and 28 is Paul's journey to Rome. Okay, so we're going to see how really very quickly through the first couple of verses, this ends chapter 27, and then from Malta to Rome is chapter 28. Let me just rehash real quick. Don't forget, when you're dealing with the book of Acts, it's a book of transition. More false doctrine is taken from the book of Acts because there's no division. There are things that take place in the book of Acts that we will not experience. We will not experience people raised from the dead. We will not. There are things God still heals, but there's a limit to it, right? Like God doesn't grow arms, okay? God does not. There's things in our age that God is not going to do until the tribulation period, okay? Right now, probably one of the most important things we can know, leaving the book of Acts, it starts with Jews. We're going to see it ends with Gentiles, okay? And for the first seven chapters in the book of Acts, the only people that get saved are Jews. That's important because most false doctrine is taken, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4, most false doctrine is taken from the first seven chapters of Acts. The apostolic church, none of them can get past chapter 7. Okay? And so I've tried to show you Matthew, Acts, and Hebrews are books of transition, and the biggest book of transition out of those three is the book of Acts. Okay? So, and watch this. I think when you read it, praise God, it's a history of the church. It is not a doctrinal book. We get our doctrine from Romans to Philemon, right? The Gentile church, the Pauline epistles. That's what tells us how to have a pastor, how to get a deacon, how to treat widows, how to, right? All that's Romans to Philemon. The book of Acts is the only thing we take out of the book of Acts, and I'll get started here in just a second. The only thing we take out of the book of Acts would be soul winning, a spirit-filled life, right? Church planting, right? And missions. That's all that we should be pulling out. We love watching how God worked in their life, right? But just remember, it starts with Jews and it ends with us, Gentiles. That will keep us doctrinally straight, not in false doctrine and false teaching. Okay, so here we are in chapter 27, and Paul is, just look at verse 1. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. If you look over at verse 37, it says, and we were in all in the ship 216 souls. So this is a ship that's holding 276 people total. That's with guards. All of them, except the guards, are prisoners. Paul, he's appealed to Caesar. He's on his way to Rome. He doesn't know it. He's going to get his head cut off. But 200, and it's interesting. Isn't it interesting? This boat is about 45 feet long. And when you look up the Nina, the Pinta, and the Santa Maria, you know, Columbus's boats, 1,500 years later, they were about 40 to 45 feet long. And there's a, you say, well, Noah's Ark. Who was it? You that said that? No, who told me? I said, there seems to be over a 2,000 year period, even when you go back to the Greek, the Polynesian Wars and stuff like that on the ocean, their boats, they couldn't get them past 50 feet because there's just something about wave pressure, all of that. And you're going to find out this boat, not this boat, but the boat they're going to get in breaks in half. Okay, so there's some, isn't that interesting? The boats that Paul sailed in 2,000 years later, you would think they stayed the same until what year? 1842. with the introduction of the locomotive, all travel changed, right? Man had never traveled that fast before. Most he could travel is as fast as a horse could run for 6,000 years. So that's another thing that excites me, because we're living what? In the last days. Amen. We're getting close to Jesus coming. So with that in mind, it's just important to understand. You say, well, how did 276 people fit on a 50-foot or 45-foot boat? Keep in mind levels, okay? You got levels. This is a ship designed to take prisoners also, okay? And that also means the lower deck is always going to be what? And it was that way, right? You sat two rows. These guys worked this side, and these guys worked this side. That's going to become important because we're getting ready to hit a storm. Last thing you need to know about this, what makes this journey so difficult, is it's winter time. And all they have, there's no motors, right? So there's just sails. That means you can only go in the direction the wind's blowing, right? Well, you can row a little bit, but you're at the mercy. So they're at a time where you would normally not sail, because you're going to find the wind was contrary to them. Okay. They're needing to go this way. All right. But the wind in the winter during this time blows this way. All right. Not straight this way. It blows up kind of at an angle, and you're going to find the wind is several times. So as long as you kind of know this is a different boat journey, it's the timing is because I think part of Paul's life being threatened. But so watch this. Here we go. Now that you got a little bit of the background, it says, entering into a ship of Adramidium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coasts of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. Adramidium, they don't go there, but this is where ships were made. Ships were made here. That's the first ship they get in, and they're going to go to Sidon. And the other ships that they'll sail in are made in Alexandria, Egypt. Okay? So here's the shipbuilding places, and you'll find that the rest. Watch this. Verse 3, in the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul, gave him liberty to go into his friends to refresh himself. And when he had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus, because, here we go, the winds were contrary. So, on one of the mission journeys, I believe it was the first mission journey, it was easy to go this way. But this time they had to sail under Cyprus because of the winds and trying to get the sails to work. There's a couple times they take down the sails because the wind is not taking them in any direction that they want to go. Watch this, verse 5. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria. So they get in another ship, right? It's built in Alexandria. And sailing into Italy. And he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days. Okay? That's going to be, they're at Myra. So it's going to take them, the next time they stop, they're going to go through here. And the next time they stop is going to be on the island of Crete. But this takes many days. They're fighting the wind. Sometimes they got to lower the sail. Sometimes they can only row to get it. Okay, so I'm just trying to give you a picture of it. Many days, verse 7, and scarce were come over against Nidus. The wind, once again, not suffering us. We sailed under Crete, over against Salome, and hardly passing it, came into a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereto was the city of Lycia. The Fair Havens, interesting, one spot. I know that, look, we don't live over there, but did you know the Bible's the only thing you can do this with? You can't do this with a Quran, because places are made up. And it's one thing, and I know it's kind of neat to follow your Bible map, you know, when you're reading your Bible, but you can't do this. Everybody doesn't do this. You can do this if you have a King James Bible. Amen. So I won't take you on the whole journey, but here's the Isle of Crete, and there's a place called the Fair Havens. Okay, it's at the bottom here, and they come to a spot, they stop, and they're going to try to go up north to Phoenix and stay for the winter, but they can't get the ship up there. because the winds won't allow them. So they have to go here. Of course, then we're going to find out about the storm that hits them. So watch this. Here we go. Verse 9, now when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them. It was a fast that I guess was customary, a fast where they go without food. And so from this point, for the next 14 days, they're not going to eat. All right, they're going to drink water, things like that. But when you see the word fast, it's talking about going without food. And it says, and said, watch verse 10, and said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. So Paul says, here they are. Paul stands up to 276 men and says, gentlemen, we shouldn't go. We need to just, this is a very dangerous trip. And you say, why is that important? Because nobody listens to him. Then they're going to lose all hope, and then God's going to show him that everything, they're going to lose the ship, but nobody's going to die. And, well, you say over here, look at verse 21, ready? It says, but after long absence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete to have gained this harm and loss. And it's the man of God saying, normally it takes a tragedy and it's sad to do things God's way. You know, oh, we're fine. We've got enough money. We don't have to listen to the Bible. And it's sad. And it's like, and I love this story because Paul goes, I told you. I told you. That's why when it comes to America right now and the problems that we're dealing with, I don't care if it's financial, political, social, whatever it is, I want a man of God's input. I'm not really, there's a big difference. I think what we're watching with Trump and Vance and Harris and the Marxist, whatever screwball is, what we're watching is conservatism and communism. And all you have to remember is this, you can be conservative politically and not spiritual. All these people over here, God's on our side and God's going to help. God's not on our side. God only blesses a nation as it obeys the Bible. Our nation departed from that a long time ago. I hope Trump wins. Okay, I'm going to vote for him. Hope so. He'll buy us time. That's all 16 to 20 did. Our nation is under the judgment of God. But somebody that's out to not smash a moral compass, not put his stamp of approval on homosexuals and transgenders and pedophilia, it'll buy us time. It won't stop the pedophilia. It won't stop the filth. It won't stop babies being killed. But it'll buy us time. It'll slow it down. And so that's what I love what somebody said. What do you think now that Trump, you know, in 2016 when President Trump was elected? What do you think now that Trump? I said, I think it's great. It slowed down the judgment. Gives us more time to get people saved and serve God. Amen. So when it comes to be careful, there's so much. We're so distracted right now with information. Information, everybody deals with information overload. When I was a kid, the paper came once a day. If you were in stocks, you looked at the stock report. You looked at the main headlines. You looked at, and who didn't look at the comics, right? You're right. You got to look at Garfield. Boy, I just dated myself there, didn't I? Okay. So you'd look at that, and then you threw the paper in the trash. Nowadays, when you go to the news, they don't want you to ever shut it off. They want you listening to their news station all day. I'm like, have mercy. Once you learn something, in about 15 minutes, you've heard it all. They just start repeating themselves after 15 minutes, right? So it's kind of like, what's going on? Okay, it's enough. But everybody's dealing with information overload right now. And so I think our country's in trouble. I'm praying. But when it comes to, well, what do you think about November? Or what do you think's going to happen? I like getting men of God's opinions. Amen. I want, as they've prayed, as they've walked with God, I want what they perceive. I think I told you a couple weeks ago, I think Trump's already been elected. Okay? Who's ever seen anybody do Who's ever seen a candidate do what he's doing? Hold a press conference? Are you kidding? Didn't he just do that last week? He's a candidate. He's not even president. And he's holding it. And I think he's already been elected. Whether or not they allow him to get to the White House, that's a totally different issue. Okay? And so do I hope so? Sure. But I think we need to be focusing on spiritually preparing ourselves. Amen? So that we can handle it if things go south or if things go north. I heard of one person, and when Trump was arraigned, I think I told you this a couple weeks ago, but when Trump was, what's it called when you're like 34 times, what was it, 34? Indicted, 34 for 34 felonies. There was somebody that I called, and they've not been to church since. They said, isn't that horrible that Trump's been indicted for? I was like, well, yeah, it's kind of a criminal system. I wouldn't expect less. I'm not glad about it. They've not been to church since. It disturbed them so bad they don't even come to church anymore. Okay, I don't care how whacked out things get. I don't think anything should take you out of church. If America goes communist or Muslim next week, my job still stays the same. I'm still supposed to get people saved. I'm still supposed to love the Lord. And I love the convenience of America right now. I love the ease and the... Yeah, it's the only thing I know. It's this how I was raised, right? But if things change, and I want to be prepared to handle it God's way, right? I don't want to freak out and ditch God. You know, God's only good when things are going well. That's garbage. I don't want that Christianity. I want it. So I'm trying to prepare myself. I just thought we'd take a little branch there. Here's, they should have listened to the man of God. They should have listened to Paul. They don't. And here we go. Watch what happens. Verse 11, nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was, watch this, not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means thou might make it to Phenis, and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. So that's this island. All they're trying to do is just make it from here around the island up here to Phenis, and the winds, you're going to find out, won't allow them to do that. Okay, so watch this. It says, verse 13, when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind or a hurricane called Euroclydon. See, they've been naming storms for a long time. That's really, they really haven't. I just like that story. Coming up with different names, and they were going over that at the start of the hurricane season. Okay, here we go. So they're in a hurricane, and when the ship was caught, and just so everybody knows, when you read Acts 27, normally everybody starts at Acts 27:13. They skip all the travel verses, you know what I mean? And they say, now let's get to the exciting part of the story. All right, here it says, and when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. Do you know how bad things have to be to let her drive? Okay, come on, that's free. That's just there. Hey, I heard a preacher do that about literally, who cares how long ago? Over 20 years ago. So every time I come to that portion of my Bible, it's underlined. Amen. All right, here we go. So now this is that illustration of sometimes they would just have to take the sail down, and they couldn't do it. And they're just trying to stay afloat. This is a horrible storm. And then watch this, and verse 16, and running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat. That means the boat's getting damaged. Okay? Which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. So they stopped. They stop at this. I should have put this, but they stop at the island Clauda. They're like, there's no place for us to lift up the boat. We're sinking in the sand. They're like, hit sail again. And so now we're in this part of the journey. And the reason that's important is, watch this. Verse 18, we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. So now they're throwing off equipment. Verse 20, And when neither sun nor stars in many days. I have that underlined in my Bible. This isn't 1, 2, 3 days. This ends up being for 2 weeks. 2 weeks. Okay? One thought tossed about. And I like what one person said. If you're taking on water and you're down in the boat rowing, can you imagine two guys, two rows, and as you row, fighting that? And it's called toiling. It's called laboring with no results. And he said, so for many days we did this. It's hard. Here we go. And it says, many days appeared, and no small tempest lay upon us. Watch this. All hope that we should be saved was then taken away. This is important. They lost hope of life. So it's so bad. I remember when we, everybody's got their sea stories, but have you been on ship? How long? Okay, so I was on for 6 months when we went over to the Mediterranean. And when we left Virginia Beach, it ended up being the worst storm in 10 years from the Atlantic, you know. And I remember I was not seaworthy or anything. Everybody's got these, you know, seasick patches on their neck, you know, and I didn't do those. But I remember laying down in my bunk and as things I could sort of function, you know, and the ship wasn't just doing this, it was like doing this. And we watched the waves rip. I think we lost 3 helicopters. And what are those jets that go straight up? And then we lost 2 Harriers and 3. The waves hit the Guam so hard. That was the mothership. It was ripping aircraft off of it. So we lost 5 aircraft. I remember them telling us that. I said that to say I've been in one bad storm. And I remember laying there, you know, you think, I think I'm going to be okay, you know. And then all of a sudden, wham, this explosion happened. And we were on the gangplank side of the ship. The storm ripped our gangplank. When you hit the thing and they lower it down and that's what you walk on, it ripped the whole gangplank off the side of the ship. And I remember when that explosion happened, wham, and all that, I was like, are we going down? You know, should I be looking for a lifeboat? But here in this storm, all hope that they should be saved is gone. The storm is so bad, this is where we're going down. Okay? That's important. That's important because, watch this, just as long as you get the picture, verse 21, but after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, to have hanged this harm and loss. Watch verse 22. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. Watch. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. We're going to lose the boat. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve. So he's telling 276 men, 75 men, everything's going to be okay. God showed it to me. Ship ain't going to make it, but nobody's going to die. Okay? Now, keep on going. Verse 25, or verse 24, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Verse 25, I think, is so neat. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. So in the midst of a storm where they're fearing they're going to die, he says, I believe God. Now, here we are, right? We can call us here in America, we're in our storm, okay? And I think you say, well, I love the overview here, because God didn't promise to keep me from suffering and pain if I trusted him as my Savior. God didn't promise me that my garden would always yield crops and my animals would always bring forth fruit. But what did God tell me? Because I believe God that it shall be, I love that verse, I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. I can count on what God said. Well, keep in mind, this is 60 AD. There's a couple of books of the New Testament, but not many. He's relying on the Old Testament. We got the Old and New Testament. What has God told us that I know will be so? And this encouraged me as I was studying it. And you could call this maybe, there's doctrinal truth and then there's devotional. right? It's what does it mean to you personally? Here we go. I just made a list. Based on this verse, what shall be as it was told me? Well, number one, God's word's eternal, right? It never returns void. It'll last forever. It always has been, right? Salvation's by grace through faith. No other way. Amen. It's free, right? It's a free gift of God. Salvation is eternal. Hebrews 13:5. What else has been told you? Jesus will never leave you, never forsake you. Do I know what next week or tomorrow holds? No, I don't. I just know I'll never go through it alone. I do know that. It shall be as it was told me. Amen. God's word is true. What else has been told me? Our blessed hope is the rapture. I'm looking for the rapture. I know it's going to happen. I know sometime, 1 Thessalonians 4, we're getting called out of here. Amen. I'm looking for it. That could be the blessings as things get bad down here. If we don't have any struggles and any problems and any conflicts, why would you want to go to heaven? The harder it gets down here and the worse it gets, the more we long for heaven. Amen? So it helps us. Our blessed hope, the rapture. What else has been told me? I know that when we shall see him like he is, for we shall be like him. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, 2, and 3. One day, what's been told me? I'm not going to be Jesus. I'm going to be like him. Amen? Because I'm an heir of Christ and a joint heir of Jesus. A joint heir of Jesus and an heir of God, right? Romans 8:28. Two more things, right? That's why when you read this, I think you should be able to picture it in your mind, but pull things that are special for you. That's called devotional truth, right? Personal. Romans 8:18 says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know what I've been told? As things get hard, keep your eyes on heaven. Keep your eyes on heaven, because whatever we're going to go through, it's not worthy to be compared with the glory that we're going to experience in heaven. That's been told me. Amen? And what else do I know? Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to them that love God. And when you read Romans 8:28, 29 and 30 says, right, to the predestined, to the glorified, that's to every saved person. So I love thinking, no matter how bad it gets, here's Paul in a storm, here's me in my little storm, right? my little troublesome, what's tomorrow hold? It doesn't matter what tomorrow holds. I know things shall be as it has been told me in the Bible. I know the Bible's true. I believe God. Amen? What a statement. That encouraged me. Shame on me. Last night I woke up at 3 in the morning. Praise God. Aren't you glad you didn't do that? I was thinking of this, and I was thanking the Lord for this last night. You say, when did you go back to bed? That does not matter. Okay? Ready? Look at verse 26. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, that's just another name for the Adriatic Sea. Okay? They're down here. Say this is the Ionian Sea. It doesn't come along till later, but they're in Adria. They're in this area here, up and down, night and day. And about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. When they had gone a little further, they sounded again, found it 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. That's a term for hoped for the best, right? They wished for the day. Then, as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion, this is another verse that needs to be marked out in your Bible. Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. What a statement. Everybody's like, oh, finally, night and day, up and down in this Euroclidean storm, hurricane. Everybody's dying to get off the ship. And Paul makes the statement, everybody needs to stay on the ship or you can't be saved. Physical, right? I have heard so many sermons on this verse saying when the going gets tough, Stay in the ship, and the ship is church. There will be people that bail out. Man, I'm out of here. I didn't count on all this happening. I didn't know it was gonna cost me this much, all this stuff. And it's just a wonderful thing. It's a devotional truth. Stay in the ship. Stay in the ship of church. Amen. I think church, look, when they were running for their lives, Christians met in caves, not nice buildings like this. We're blessed. Amen. Except ye abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. I like that verse. I like reading it. Watch this. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat. And he tells them about their fast and that they need to eat something. And they're encouraged. And then look at verse 41. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground. What's that mean? So here they come to Malta, and they found on the island two fresh water streams that were coming into the ocean, and they said, we can hit our ship right at the T. And they wanted to drive it as far. Obviously, it's still tempestuous because the ship's getting ready to break in half. The first part of the ship is going to be held. Last part's broken off. So they're like, there, we can push it there. They take the rudder off the ship, which is interesting, and then they just run it right into that, and the ship is, here we go, and the fore part struck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves, and the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape, because remember what the Roman thing was, if one soldier escaped, the guards were put to death. They were like, oh, they're going to get out. They're going to escape. Kill them all so we don't die. And he's just, okay, watch this. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to the land. Verse 44, we'll go to chapter 28 in just a second. But watch this. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. And that's another verse, 44. I have not preached on it since I've been here, but I've heard other sermons on God will use everybody, even the broken boards and pieces, to rescue someone, right? So how do they float? They grab the board, and they're floating to the sea. They're floating to the shore. And so let God use your life, even if you feel you're not, right? Usable. God, if you're still breathing air, God wants to use you. Then God, and all God has to use is bent nails, right? All God has to use is bent nails, broken boards and pieces. See who you can help, right? In life. Here, take a hold of me. I'll keep you afloat, right? I like verse 44. And here we go. Chapter 28. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. Now, that's one name. Another name for the island was Malta. Okay, so I have written in my Bible, Melita, and I have right next to that, Malta. And it's right here below Sicily. And you're going to see how they hit Syracuse and Regium and work their way up. Of course, the Appian Way is the southern route to Rome. And watch this. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness. You're going to read the word barbarous, barbarian, a couple of times. And the word barbarous, we use it to describe carnage, beasts. You know what I mean? If you're a barbarian, then you're a butcher. And that's not the way the Bible uses this word. A barbarian to a Roman was someone who, did not know Greek. Okay? So, and they obviously treat them nice. So this isn't like a tribe or something like that. It just says the barbarous. It's a way of saying these unschooled people. Okay? So I just wanted you to think in the right way. It showed us no little kindness. For they kindled the fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. I think first two things, then we probably need to, we'll dismissed. He finally gets to Rome in 28, verse 16. Okay, but right now let's talk about the snake. It's interesting how most people in the world, these are lost people, okay, they're watching, and whenever a disaster happens, it must be because of sin. In John 9, what they ask Jesus, how come this man's born blind? Who did wrong? His parents or his grandparents? And what was the Lord's answer? Nobody did wrong. Nobody sinned. This man was born blind for the glory of God, because Jesus is getting ready to heal him, right? But isn't it amazing, anytime something bad happens, if you're lost, your conscience tells you judgment's coming. God gave you that. That's what you were born with. You don't know how it's coming, but anytime something bad happens, the world always responds that way. Have you ever noticed, how come only hurricanes and storms are acts of God? An earthquake. You know, anytime people die, well, that's some act of God. How come God gets blamed? That's because that's the way lost people think. Here we go. Can I just tell you something? When bad things happen, I don't think we're supposed to think that way. I think we're supposed to, God guide me, God help me, God teach me, God show me. But I don't think it's supposed to. I mean, we had one lady in one church, every time the kids got lice, she was like, oh, it's the judgment of God. And lice was a judgment in Egypt. And lice is, and I was like, lady, come on. God's judging our church. And I was like, I think you need to go take an aspirin. Amen. In other words, it was just the overreaction. Now, doctrinally, ready? Here we go. Paul gets bit by a snake. They watch him. Nothing happens. He shakes the snake off. It goes back into the fire. What's that a picture of? That is the apostolic signs that were taught in Mark 16, right? They'll cast out devils, speak with new tongues, take up serpents, drink any deadly thing, and heal the sick. Why were these signs given? So that the word of God could be penned and the people would know it's Bible. That it wasn't just a letter of correspondence. Yes, they were letters. That's why they're called the epistles. But these miracles would follow them, and it would confirm that what they were penning was from God. Okay? So these are signs of apostles. And it's amazing. I'll leave you with one thought. Okay? How come, out of all the signs of the apostles, the only thing that's ever hit is tongues? If you're an apostle, no, there's more. It's amazing. No, there's more to it. And, you know, we're here in Maryland, and when we were in West Virginia, and we were near the Appalachian Mountains. You know, everybody's heard of snake handling churches, and no, I've never been to one. But those people are goofy. They're always mean. They're always nasty. They're never like, oh, welcome to our church. Come on in. I mean, the first time you see them, they're like, you got faith to handle a snake? No, that's why I'm going back to my car. They're just nasty people. You know what I mean? They're hillbillies, and there's nothing wrong with hillbillies. But it's an angry, Miss Mary, do you got any over where you're at? Do you got any snake handling churches over there in the Appalachians? Okay. They're kooky people. Okay. Are there snake handling churches? Yes. But they're always mean and nasty people. All right. Praise God. That's not the norm. Those are signs of the apostles. Right. And so Paul did get bit. Nothing happened to him. Amen. So that's because he was an apostle. That's not for us. Amen. If I see a snake, trust me, I'm cutting its head off. Amen. So God bless y'all. That's Romans. That's our last chapter on Acts. Next week, we'll start famous Bible chapters, okay? And start working our way through the Bible of just people's favorite Bible chapters. You'll enjoy that, okay?